For Samuel 22, beginning at verse 6. This is God's holy word. Now Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered. And Saul, spear in hand, was seated under the tamarisk tree on the hill at Gibeah, with all his officials standing around him. Saul said to them, "Listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make all of you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is that why you have all conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is concerned about me or tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me as he does today. But Doeg the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's officials, said, 'I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. He also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath, the Philistine.' Then the king sent for the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and his father's whole family, who were the priests at Nob, and they all came to the king. Saul said, 'Listen now, son of Ahitub.' 'Yes, my lord,' he answered. Saul said to him, 'Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him, so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today?' Ahimelech answered the king, 'Who of all your servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard and highly respected in your household? Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all about this whole affair.' But the king said, 'You will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your father's whole family.' Then the king ordered the guards at his side, 'Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me.' But the king's officials were not willing to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. The king then ordered Doeg, 'You turn and strike down the priests.' So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. But Abiathar, a son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, escaped and fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, 'That day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, I am responsible for the death of your father's whole family. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who is seeking your life is seeking mine also. You will be safe with me.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen." Beloved, as we look at the Bible and as we look at our own lives, two different perspectives, two different dynamics are constantly at work and involved. Every particular person, every specific circumstance, every part of God's providence, no matter how small on the one hand, and then the big picture, the overall, the eternal purpose of God on the other hand. Both of these realities exist in Scripture and in our lives at the same time. Both have their place. Think of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father in heaven. Every detail in the plan of God. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Or Romans 8:28, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All the specific details and the one eternal predestinating decree of God. And as we continue to read about the life of David and those in his life in one way or another, we are presented with details of all kinds, all different circumstances and situations. But we also know that the life of David, along with the whole history of the Old Testament covenant people of God, was being worked out according to God's decree to carry out his purposes. And eventually, in the fullness of time, to see the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. And so too in our lives, every detail has its place and its purpose. Man is responsible, and yet over all the actions, even the sinful actions of people, for his own glory, Jesus is building his church, and he is restraining and conquering all his and our enemies, and in the fullness of time again, he will come a second time to judge the living and the dead. As we come tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 22, we see details in the lives here of different people. We're going to focus on four, maybe five, but they're all intertwined. They're all under God's sovereignty, even when they don't realize it. And it all points to Christ. In particular, 1 Samuel chapter 22, especially verses 6 to the end of the chapter, is the sequel to 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 9. And even more specifically, it is the sequel to David's sin on that occasion, as we'll see. But whom do we meet in this chapter? And what can we learn with God's help? Well, first we see a paranoid king in Saul. A paranoid king in Saul. Verse 5, you remember that according to the word of the prophet, David had moved from the stronghold, the cave of Adullam, into the forests of Hereth in Judah. David has relocated. He's gone from one place to another. This time it's not out of sinful fear. It's not David trying to save himself. He's obeying the Lord. It's from the prophet Gad that he's heard to do this. And so now he's obeying the Lord, but it will mean trouble for him. It brings him again within the sphere of Saul's influence. And just as one little side road here, notice this is one of the many places in the Bible where we see that obedience, while obedience to God always brings the blessing of God, it is not always an easy or a comfortable way in this world. Obedience can bring trouble to us in many ways. In fact, the way of ease and peace is often the way of disobedience. Take the easy way out. It's often not the obedient way. Sometimes people have a superficial understanding of being obedient to God. You hear, if I'm in the center of God's will, then there'll just be no trouble in my life. We don't see that in Scripture. We see obedience is blessed. There may be great difficulties that come in being obedient to God. Jesus is perfectly obedient, and he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with suffering. David is now obeying the Lord, but it will mean trouble for him. Think of the disciples in Matthew 14. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. They were obeying Jesus. When evening came, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. He was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And that's a picture to us. In obedience to the Lord, we can still be buffeted by storms and difficulties in life. Just because things are hard doesn't necessarily mean you're being disobedient to the Lord. Don't superficially think that obedience to the Lord is an easy thing in this life. And don't be tempted by the way of ease and peace to be disobedient to God. Obey God and then trust God whatever results from your obedience in his providence. So David is moved, and as a result, Saul knows again of his whereabouts. And that news was like fuel to the fire of Saul's sinful hatred and jealousy of David. So helpful, this case study here of Saul. Verse 7, Saul said to them, "Listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give you all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds?" You see what he's saying? He's assuming that his men are only interested in possessions and positions, just advancement and gain in this life. And so he's impugning those motives to his men. But what he's really doing is telling us much more about himself than he is about his men. This is the way that Saul thinks. This is the way that his heart is programmed. That's why he so quickly attributes these things to those around him. You must be motivated by materialism and by pride. You must be, because that's the way that Saul thinks. And he can only think that others think the way that he thinks. It's very interesting what we see in people's accusations of others, a window into their own souls, into their own thinking. We see in verse 8 that he assumes everyone is against him. All of you have conspired against me. None of you tells me. None of you is concerned about me. Paranoid, jealousy, conspiracy. Verse 8, false accusations, false witness against David. He wasn't lying in wait for Saul. But what a further sad decline into sin. What obviously bad fruit in the life of Saul. And I think there are warnings here for us. Beware of becoming obsessed with conspiracies, just even on that level. And there are so many things that feed conspiracies, even more in our day. Especially, you can find a conspiracy about anything on the internet, and if you want to feed on it, you'll be obsessed by it. Saul was becoming obsessed with conspiracies. Beware of that. Even if they're true, I'm not saying there aren't conspiracies, sometimes there are. But even if they're true, as Christians, we shouldn't be afraid. Isaiah 8:12 says, "Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread." Even if the conspiracies are real, they were real in Paul's life in Acts 23. The next morning, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. But what they conspire does not change the decree of God. God is going to do all his holy will, no matter what men conspire. But beware of becoming obsessed with conspiracies. But even more personally, a lesson here that we see in Saul is, watch out if you start thinking of all of your friends as your enemies. This is what happened. These are Saul's family. They are of the tribe of Benjamin. They are his officials. At one point, he would have trusted them, loved them, and they him. But now it's all changed. All of you are against me. None of you are helping me. Now, sometimes a friend does betray and hurt and harm. But when you start thinking that everyone is against you, when you start distrusting and accusing the people who you once knew loved you, it is probably not everyone else who has changed and who is in the wrong. You are likely in the bad place yourself, and you don't want to hear the truth or change your ways. How often this happens, and it happens in the church, where someone starts going off on a wrong path, and then all of a sudden, all of the people in the church become your enemies. What's going on? This is what's happening in Saul's life. Now he thinks, all of you are against me. You're not telling me what I want to hear. Beware of this in your life. If all of a sudden you're distrusting everyone else, you're suspicious of everyone else, you're not listening to anyone else, it's probably not everyone else, but you that is in a bad way. So many lessons in the life of Saul on what to watch out for in our own lives. But secondly, we see another person here. We see the wicked servant Doeg. Doeg the Edomite sees in Saul's suspicious mind a perfect opportunity to play up to the king, to ingratiate himself to Saul. And he tells just enough of the truth to be a really good false accusation against David, a false witness against David. And verse 11 shows us that Saul believes what he already wanted to believe, and so he calls for Ahimelech the priest, along with 84 other priests from Nob. Saul doesn't want to hear what Ahimelech says. He's already has his mind made up. And what Saul calls for their execution. It reminds me of what the Gestapo used to say when they'd catch people. You'll be given a fair trial and then you'll be executed. This is what happened here, Ahimelech. Saul calls for their execution, and he calls for his men to do it, but the conscience of Saul's men prevent them from carrying out such wicked orders. They exercise their, what one might call, holy disobedience. They couldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. But Doeg was not above such unholy obedience. And in verse 19, we read not only of the death of Ahimelech, but the complete destruction of Nob, 85 priests. And he also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, its cattle and donkeys and sheep. Previously, Saul wouldn't execute God's judgment fully. That began Saul's decline. 1 Samuel 15, verse 9. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. When God commanded it, Saul disobeyed. But now when Saul wants it, that's what happens. For his own vengeance, he's willing to destroy a town. The world is filled with people like Saul and like Doeg. Their consciences are so hard. They have no scruples, like Doeg, to gain favor or advancement. They're willing to commit great evil, and they seemingly get away with it. That's difficult to read. You say, how could God allow that to happen? Well, in terms of Doeg, we remember on this occasion, it's likely that David wrote Psalm 52, because the little superscription to Psalm 52 in your Bible says, when Doeg the Edomite had gone to Saul, Psalm 52. And we read in that psalm, why do you boast of evil, you mighty man? Why do you boast all day long? You are a disgrace in the eyes of God. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharpened razor. You who practice deceit, you love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, O you deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The word of God tells us to remember the end. Same lesson in Psalm 73. As for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. How can evil people get away with what they're doing? And how can they be so prosperous and have it so well in the world? But the psalmist in Psalm 73 says, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Beloved, never judge the world or the news or history without remembering the judgment of God. Remember the judgment of God. God is not mocked. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And we need to remember that when we see wickedness like Doeg, but we need to remember it in our own lives because we all have sin as well. There's no one righteous, no, not one. The only safety for a sinner is in Jesus Christ. And we have a picture of our Redeemer here, thirdly, when we see Ahimelech, the innocent priest. Ahimelech, the innocent priest. Ahimelech had done no wrong to David. He had done no wrong to Saul. He told the truth. He was faithful. Yet he is judged and put to death. Ahimelech, we know, was personally not completely innocent. He was a descendant of Adam like we all are. But in this situation, he was relatively blameless. And as such, he is a picture here of Jesus, the high priest of our salvation, who is innocent and righteous and spoke the truth and yet was judged and put to death. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Ahimelech had offered sacrifices, but now he himself was a picture of the righteous sacrifice of Christ for sinners in the place of sinners. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. We see in Ahimelech a picture of the righteous high priest who dies and is condemned. But there was sin involved here in this account, wasn't there? We need to see that, fourthly, in the repentant sinner, David. The repentant sinner, David. We have to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 21. David went to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" And David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king charged me with a certain matter and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about your mission and your instructions. As for my men, I've told them to meet me at a certain place.'" But now in chapter 22, when Abiathar comes back, David sadly sees the consequences, the sequel to his sin. Abiathar escaped and fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And then David said to Abiathar, "That day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, 'I am responsible for the death of your father's whole family.'" Sin brings misery. The condemnation of sin may be removed through faith in Christ, in confession and repentance, but the misery usually remains in this life. W.M. Taylor said, "How impossible it is to arrest the consequences of our evil actions. David lied to Ahimelech, probably thinking not only to secure his own safety thereby, but also to keep the priest from being involved with him in the displeasure of Saul. But mark what ensued. 85 priests, together with all the inhabitants of Nob, both men and women, children and infants, were put to death for this sin of which he and not they had been guilty." I have no doubt that when David heard of all this, he would willingly have given all that he had, aye, even his hopes of one day sitting on the throne of Israel, if he could have recalled the evil which he had spoken and undone its dismal consequences. But it was impossible. We may indeed repent of our sin. We may even, through the grace of God for Christ's sake, have the assurance that we are forgiven for it. But the sin itself will go on working its deadly results. You may as soon think of stopping an avalanche midway in its descent from an alpine ridge, and so saving the village in the valley from destruction, or of stopping the bullet midway in its flight from the musket to the heart of him who will be destroyed by it, as think of arresting the consequences of the evil which you once had done. What a lesson. What a lesson. God may overrule and lessen the consequences of our sin. He may. But that possibility should never, ever have us cease to tremble at the harm that sin causes. The consequences of sin should fuel our repentance. But better still, the consequences of sin should encourage us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." David, the repentant sinner, mourning over the consequences of sin. But finally, there is another lesson hidden away here in this passage. The deaths of all those priests and their families was at the sinful hand of Saul and Doeg. It was a consequence of the sin of David, yet it fulfilled the word of God spoken to Eli in 1 Samuel chapters 2 and 3. It's a sequel to another set of sins and circumstances. Ahimelech and his family were descendants of Eli. And we read in 1 Samuel 3:11, "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end.' his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, that were wicked, and Eli didn't restrain them. For I told him, verse 13, that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. As one writer said, the terrible sentence with which this chapter, chapter 22, closes, was a fulfillment of the sentence passed long ago upon the house of Eli. The inhumanity and devilness of Doeg and Saul, the lying of David, the courageous boldness of Ahimelech, united all unconsciously to themselves to fulfill the purpose of God. And God is still working out his purpose. Over and above all the sin and injustice, over and above the obedience and the disobedience, even of his people, to save his church to the glory of his name, to accomplish his gracious purpose in the Lord Jesus, so that we can be like the fifth person here, Abiathar, fleeing not just to David, but fleeing to Jesus, and hearing him say to us, "Stay with me. Don't be afraid. You will be safe with me. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty."